Let's open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to get to the 11th verse and then go from there across much of the scriptures this morning. There's an unusual habit we have as human beings. A lot of us practice it. And that is that if there's something happening we're not quite sure about or maybe we don't like, we just ignore it and hope it goes away. That little noise, pesky noise, maybe in our car, little aches and pains here and there. And often we're successful if we ignore something long enough, it goes away. If it's real minor and if it's not really a very serious thing. But usually in our homes, in our plumbing and the automotive realm and other areas of life, if we ignore things that we don't like or a problem, they usually don't go away. They get worse. Well, the Apostle Paul, who is the loudest and most complete voice on spiritual warfare in the scripture, tells us that there is one realm that we must never ignore. And as we get to the 11th verse, we're going to see that he is telling us that if we aren't careful in the spiritual realm, and if we ignore some of the problems that we have, especially the danger signs of spiritual warfare, and if we ignore the devil, that we're in great trouble, spiritually speaking. When we ignore problems with life, problems with our health, our homes, our cars, those problems, as we've all learned by experience, usually worsen. People that bother us that we ignore and hope they go away sometimes do, but often they don't. But life goes on. But when we enter into the realm of our spiritual lives, our spiritual health, and our spiritual safety, ignoring the devil, as Paul's going to say in the 11th verse, is the worst choice that we can make. Paul warns Christ's church more than any other New Testament writer of the dangers of the devil. Paul goes on to command every believer in the name and authority of the Lord that each of us need to be aware of, ready for, and armed against the devil. He says, you and I are soldiers, and the Lord is our commander-in-chief, and he has issued us that which we are to wear in our spiritual conflict. He calls it our armor of faith. And he said we must not ignore the devil in this fight. And if I could summarize all of Paul's extensive teachings on Satan, it would come down to that one phrase, don't ignore the devil, as we'll see this morning. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, when we get down to the 11th verse, this is a classic chapter as Paul is exhorting the church about an issue that had gone on that starts in 1 Corinthians 5. It was a brother in the church who had committed a sin that even the Gentiles didn't commit. And Paul, he was cohabiting with his mother-in-law. I mean, it was such a detestable sin that even the pagans were repulsed at it, that there would be such sexual immorality going on, let alone in the church. And so the church dealt with it, and Paul was leading that drive to deliver this one over through church discipline to the destruction of his body by Satan. And the church had followed suit and had done that and had put him out and had no contact with him other than praying for the Lord's judgment upon him for his repentance. But they'd been so successful that he had repented and turned back to Christ. But as they were putting this man out, they were so successful in putting him out that after he'd repented, they were keeping him out. And that's what this second chapter is about. Paul says, let him back in. The guy has repented. And don't let him be held at arm's length. Accept him back in the fellowship. And forgive him for all the hardship he's caused you and all the just bad press on the name of Christ in the city of Corinth. But he ends this in the 11th verse by saying, because Satan is looking for any way to get in. Don't ignore him. He'll use even what you do in his name, if you do it incorrectly, as an advantage for us. Well, several weeks ago, we started this spiritual warfare series. When we began it, I exhorted you to examine what you're doing each day in life and why. Because that's what Paul is saying. He's saying you've got to re-examine what you're doing because we need to hold up all of our habits, all of our desires, all of the usage of our time, no matter what, in recreation or sports or pursuits or collections or appetites, hold up everything to the scrutiny of God's Word. Why? Because Satan does not allow anything in our lives to be neutral. If it's not overtly in obedience to the glory of God, then it is a very quick way that He can enter in and influence our lives. Because there isn't anything that's neutral. There's nothing that's just, hey, it's okay to the devil and okay to God. There's nothing neutral. Either it's for or against the Lord. Because there's a war swirling in us. And Satan and his army of demons are the ultimate terrorist insurgency. I know we're getting used to it. We see it in the paper all the time. You know, the Sunni insurgents and the Shiite insurgents and the insurgent insurgents and the Kurdish. It's like. Terrorism even is, unless it strikes, you know, in Virginia, then it makes people a little more shaken up. But it's just kind of out there. Well, the real insurgency that we should fear is one that's swirling within us and around us all the time. And 24/7, the absolutely silent and completely invisible forces of darkness, of Satan, and of his fallen hosts and hordes are waging an insurgency against us. That's the real enemy this morning. Yet those unseen foes are more deadly to our spiritual lives than a truck bomb or a suicide vest. Yet their invisibility and silence make them often ignored. That's why Paul tells us, don't ignore the devil. He won't go away if you ignore him. It's not like that talkative person at the store that you just want to get on, and if you just ignore him long enough, it doesn't work that way spiritually. Nothing in life is neutral. Nothing in life is harmless. Everything in life is either for God or against God. Everything either promotes God's glory or opposes God being glorified. Just think about life that way. It's not comfortable, neutral, just cruise through life and just stay away from the bad stuff. Everything is potentially glorifying to God or robbing God of glory. Nothing is neutral. We have to remember that. We need to learn to not yield any ground in our life to the devil by ignoring him. And therefore, we have to realize that nothing is neutral when it comes to God as we assess the daily patterns and habits of our lives. Well, verse 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at your Bible. Let me read this. You can read the rest of the chapter about the brother that needed to be brought back. But I just want to show you Paul's dramatic conclusion. He takes that verse a place, or that idea of the fallen brother, the need to be restored back in the fellowship. He takes it to a place most of us would never have thought of. That Satan could take advantage of the church of Corinth through their unwillingness as a church to obey in any area. And that's what he says in verse 11, which says, lest, and this is New King James, lest Satan should take advantage of us if we don't forgive and receive and restore this brother back, for we are not ignorant of his devices. If you have the New American Standard, it says in verse 11, in order that no advantage be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. NIV says, in order that Satan might not outwit us. Interesting rendering. For we are not unaware of his schemes. All of them are Paul saying, don't ignore the devil in any realm of life. No part of life, church discipline, your response to the things of God, or anything else, is exempt from the devil's influence. Don't ignore him. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray this morning that as we listen to your dear servant, the Apostle Paul, and the other New Testament writers, 22 of the 27 books, those writers talk about not ignoring the devil. It is a big, a vital, a crucial, an important, a strategic issue in our lives. We can't just ignore the devil and hope he'll go away. And I pray we wouldn't, and that your Spirit would stir up our hearts and cause us to with freshness and with your Spirit's illumination and with an eager desire to please you in all that we do and to not let any realm of our life be left open and unguarded, that we would go forward in obedience, glorifying you in all that we do, and protected from the evil one, lest he consume us and render us ineffective, inoperable, and not glorifying to you. In the precious name of Jesus, we ask all of these things. Amen. You may be seated. As you're seated, to help us not ignore the devil, I want you to think through the dozen or so ways his calling card. I meet people when I travel or having a luncheon with someone, and I say, hey, I'd love to have your card. And it's interesting what people put on their cards. It's kind of their calling card, what they want to be known for, their corporation or their slogan or whatever else. Do you know what's on Satan's calling card? The New Testament says if you got his calling card, he would have 12 different titles. That's how he's revealed to us. And we studied these at the beginning. I'm just going to read them to you now. We need and need to very carefully not ignore the father of lies. That's the first introduction he's given in the New Testament. He wants to snatch the word of God from our mind. Paul also says don't ignore the evil one. That's the second way he's revealed to us. He wants us to think little by little that sin isn't so bad. He's evil, and he doesn't want anything else to appear evil, so he'll be okay. Thirdly, don't ignore the unholy one. That's another way he's revealed in the scriptures, because he wants us to slowly learn to laugh at sin in the media. Fourthly, we learned we should not ignore the deceiver who wants to destroy our conscience bit by bit so it won't warn us. God has built in this warning system, our conscience, and Satan is trying to debilitate it because he is the deceiver. Fifthly, we learned do not ignore the tempter. He wants to entertain us so often with sin that we don't think sin is as bad as we used to think it's sin, and that's where America is going. The threshold is constantly being crossed. Things that in the past were thought to be displeasing to God no longer are thought to be displeasing to God. Not because God has changed, because he doesn't. It's because our threshold has changed, because Satan debilitates our consciences. Sixthly, we saw, don't ignore the adversary of God, because he is the one that wants to drown us in a sea of sin, so we'll become tolerant of it. If he can get us tolerant of sin, we become an adversary to God, because God says if you love the world and the things in it, that God is our enemy, that he is at war against us, and he has an adversarial relationship even with us as believers until we repent and turn and are cleansed from that. Don't ignore number seven, we saw, the one who shoots flaming darts. He wants to fill our minds with doubts, with lies, with immorality, and with false doctrine. Satan is an excellent archer. He's an excellent shot. He's a sharpshooter, a sniper spiritually. And he wants to infiltrate. Don't ever forget that and ignore him. Number eight, don't ignore the murderer from the beginning. He wants to addict us to violence. He wants to condition us to enjoy killing and bloodshed through our amusements, games, and movies, and everything else. God is a very much resistant God to gratuitous violence and bloodshed. He says Christians should have nothing to do with that. Satan just makes it a part of the culture, and, you know, everybody does it. It's kind of like other things, and we just are swept along. Don't ignore the devouring lion, number nine. He wants to debilitate our will and get us to do things we shouldn't do, kind of the wearing down process. I was talking to the children about, in homeschool science, about the column of air that stretches miles above all of us, and every square inch of us has so many pounds and pounds pushing down on us. And all of us in normal, healthy lives have enough muscle tone and strength that we can stand up under this hundreds and hundreds of pounds load of gravity and atmospheric pressure that push down on us. But as you get older and your muscles are not so strong, you slowly begin that stoop shoulder, or if you're just slouchy, it starts earlier. And slowly, there's that slow bending over because we no longer are resisting that pressure that's on us, which our muscles do. That happens spiritually too. If we are not resisting the evil one, if we are not realizing that he is the devouring lion, he will slowly debilitate our will and get us to do things we shouldn't do. Number 10, don't ignore the fallen, warped, and twisted one. That's how he's revealed in the Old Testament. Satan is the warped one. He's twisted. He was so powerful and beautiful, and he's become so evil and twisted because he wants to put sinful ideas and twist our thinking as it's in our culture, in our media, even in songs. These sinful ideas permeate our minds and begin to twist our thinking. And remember, the spiritual battle is a mental battlefield. The meeting place between the physical world and the spiritual world is our mind. It's kind of like Oklahoma. It's the storm place where the southern warmth and the northern cold crash, and there's this atmospheric disturbance. That occurs in our minds between the spirit world and the physical world, and we have to guard against that. Number 11, don't ignore the counterfeiter of truth. He wants to confuse your emotions. He wants to corrupt your desires. He wants to draw your affections into wrong things. And he gives us a new paradigm, a new set of what truth should be. Watch out, he counterfeits. And finally, don't ignore the original idolater and covetous one. That's how the scriptures reveal him. He was the originator of covetous, idolatrous, exchanging God for something else. He wants to get us drooling over stuff to the neglect of our family, our church life, our spiritual life, and in order to get that stuff. And then when we get it, he wants to darken us with discouragement, because then we only want what? More. And it's just a vicious cycle, America and the Western world, the consumptive cycle, that we think it's okay to want more and more and more and more. Well, those are the elements of the war swirling in us that we must not ignore. But keep turning in 2 Corinthians, because Paul is full of warnings. Look at chapter 10 and verse 4. Because Satan never sleeps, he never stops stalking each of God's children. As we turn onward to 2 Corinthians 10:4, Paul introduces a new word that I want you to realize. You might circle it or mark it in your Bible to remember. It's a word that defines Satan's strategy. Why we shouldn't ignore him. Because his strategy, verse 4, is this. For the weapons of our... And the next word, what is it in your Bible? Warfare. Yeah, warfare. Now, that's a very fascinating word. You know what it says? It says Satan is involved, and the word literally means a military campaign. Paul did not think that his little run-in with the devil at Corinth was an isolated, unique, unusual thing. He said, oh, no, no, no. You all need to realize Satan is in a military campaign. There is a spiritual conspiracy against your soul and mine. And Satan is marshaling every possible means in this ongoing war for our souls, for our minds, for our attention, for our appetites, for our affections, for our worship. So what Paul is saying is, he's explaining it wasn't simply a little skirmish there while ministering in Corinth. He defines Satan's attack on him as just one little piece of a highly organized and relentless campaign. Satan and his demons are alive, awake, at work, relentlessly, tirelessly, and devastatingly 24/7. They don't need to reload. They don't need to rest. They don't need to get their feet, you know, so they can, you know, maintain so they don't ever have any problems as they march through their warfare. No. They are the ultimate spiritual terrorists. And when you think about the safety of your life and your home and your loved ones, never ignore the reality of the powers of hell. They're always trying to destroy the work of God. Remember Jesus said in Matthew 16:18 that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church? There is a constant, relentless assault. I know there's two ways that Satan's gates won't stand up against us as we go into his kingdom. But often, most of the church is not going after his kingdom. They are just sitting back and under the assault of the prince of the power of the air, who is in this endless bombardment of us. Don't ignore the devil. Don't yield any ground to the enemy. Not even one inch. Now, what ground is it, by the way, that he wants to get? Well, Paul describes that to us. If you want to back up to 2 Corinthians 2:11, let's just take this verse apart little by little, and we'll see how many of these we can go to. Because if you look closely in the Bible, there are seven targets God's Word describes as Satan's focus. If you want to know, do you remember Gulf War I, Gulf War II? We knew, and especially in the second time attacking over there in Iraq, there was this maps. I mean, if you read Time magazine, I wonder if the Iraqi generals got it. It showed exactly where we were going to target and bomb and everything they had. I remember the one Time magazine pullout. They had this complete battle map of where everything was that America was going to attack. Well, if you were able to get a fold out here in your Bible, God has actually given us where Satan attacks. The areas of our life he's trying to get. They're specific target areas. The first one is very interesting. It's right here in 2 Corinthians 2:11. And if we walk through this target list laid down by the New Testament and match up and see that God has provided one element of our spiritual armor for every one of the stated targets of the devil. It's a fascinating way to look at the Ephesians 6, 10 through 18 armor that we're supposed to be wearing. If you look at why we need to even wear it, because the Bible clearly tells us how Satan is targeting us, and then the Bible also clearly tells us what is the guard against that and the preparation. So, for example, let me show you the details in 2 Corinthians 2:11. Number one, we don't ignore the devil when we remember, number one, that Satan uses his mind to overpower our minds. See, when we go at it head to head with the devil, we'll always lose. Because my mind, your mind, our collective minds are not strong enough, physically speaking, to resist what he can do. Paul is talking about that. Satan has a great advantage if our minds are not protected by captivity to Christ, as in the helmet of salvation, this idea of our minds being guarded by Christ. Satan can trick believers who listen to his lies into losing their focus upon Christ. And so if we were to jump over to Ephesians 6, that's why Paul commands. He doesn't suggest. He says, I command you, wear your helmet. Don't be like, you know, one of the saddest things to see is these motorcyclists driving around town with the helmet strapped on the back of their bike. That's really cute. I mean, when you roll that thing and go sliding down the pavement, I'm sure that the helmet will do very well strapped to the bike, you know? It's supposed to be strapped to the head. That's what it's for. And it's almost like if we could see Christians biking through life, they got the helmets. They've got it. They just don't wear it. They got it back there. Because we don't even understand spirit. We ignore the devil. We know we're supposed to do something. We're not sure what we're supposed to do. And so we just hope it'll go away and everything will be okay. What's in this verse? Well, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now that's how it says it in the New King James. The word is noema, or noema. It means devices or schemes. But most interestingly, it means mind. That's the primary usage of this word. We're not ignorant of Satan's devices. That's a nice way to put it. And so we just kind of go by. We're not even sure what his devices are. We don't even know what a device is. And so we just keep comfortably reading. But if you plug in what it really says, we're not ignorant of Satan's mind. When you take this devices along with the word take advantage and ignorant, all in this verse, it strongly implies Satan targets a believer's mind. But God has provided protection. He has unmasked Satan's schemes in the scriptures, and he's given us what we could call counteracting or even counterattacking truth that we can meet him. The word translated devices at the end of this 11th verse is actually the word most often translated mind everywhere else in the New Testament. Anywhere else N-O-E-M-A shows up in the New Testament, it's almost universally translated mind. And here, it's just, I don't know why they did the little addition there of different thoughts. But when we see that, Paul says, don't be ignorant, don't ignore the devil. And what part of the devil are we to watch out for? We're supposed to guard against his powerful mind. Now, a lot of times we don't even think about that. We think very little about the devil. And that's why I think it's so important, Paul says, don't ignore him. Because this verse and several other passages of the Word of God teach us that Satan is a personal being and he has a greatly developed, highly advanced, what we would call, mind. Let me read to you what the 19th century great systematic theologian Charles Hodge, anybody that's gone to seminary last 20 years or 30 years has had to labor often through his work. And a lot of times he used as many German words and Latin words and French words and Greek words and Hebrew words as he did English. And it was really a challenge. But if you just strip out all those other words, this is what he says in English on this verse. Hodge said, Satan exerts great influence over people's minds. Although he is finite and therefore not everywhere present, he nevertheless works on people's minds generally, and not merely on those in any one place. His power of intelligence and agency must therefore be unimaginable. There is no individual, no community that can ever be sure he is not plotting their destruction. In other words, what he's saying is, though Satan is localized and not omnipresent, though he is finite and not infinite, he is so powerful that he can exert his mental attack across wide areas. You know, I've heard often, the devil isn't here, he can't be everywhere, who knows where he is. Well, he doesn't have to exactly be here, as Hodge is saying, to exert great mind over us. That's why Paul says, don't be ignorant of his mind, his noema, his devices or schemes, but his mind. Satan has the greatest created mind in the universe. His mental powers are so great that even the Apostle Paul says, don't ignore what he has the capability to do. Satan has such a high-powered mind, he's capable of jamming our signals. I mean, have you ever, I got a neat little piece this week from a friend of mine who was writing, and he was talking about how in his prayer time, he constantly can get distracted. Do you ever do that? You're just trying to pray for something, all of a sudden your mind is off, I need to go to, Home Depot and buy this. No, I wonder if my payment for that, if I'm going to have a late fee. Oh, I wonder about, how the game turned out. And you just, sometimes you sit there and you think, why did I do that? Where does that come from? Where does that come from? Yes, our flesh. Yes, the world around us. But there's a third element that's very powerful. There are three things that are always assaulting us. The world, our flesh, and the what? Yeah, the devil. And he has a very high-powered mind. Now, we don't think anything of this in the physical world. Yes, we know that for a little while, the U.S. military invented this incredible jamming device so that the insurgency couldn't detonate roadside bombs. And so our troops were moving freely about Iraq, and there were no roadside bombs. But all of a sudden, the insurgency learned how to have a more powerful jammer of our jammer, and now the deaths are mounting again. So nobody questions that. We've got electronics warfare people, they've got electronics warfare people. And we were better than them, now they're better than us. And we're going to come right back and be better than them. But do you realize that Satan has a mind so powerful that he, in his high-powered mind, is capable of jamming our signals to God, distorting our minds, basically using any means to distract us and distance us from God? In the context of 2 Corinthians chapter 2, it was their unwillingness to offer forgiveness to this man who had so sullied the church. And they were holding this wicked, sinful person that Christ had forgiven at arm's length. Paul says, be careful. You don't know what that unforgiving spirit can do. Don't be ignorant of Satan's mind, how he can start warping you, how he can start jamming your signals, your prayers, your ability to walk in the Spirit. Watch out. Well, what's the lesson for us from 2 Corinthians 2:11? In the context of this entire chapter, it's beware of Satan's powerful mental influence in the realm of his accusations. You remember, the people were thinking that they were righteous holding this guy at arm's length, but watch out when you do that. Because Satan wants to make us believers feel our case is hopeless when we've sinned. See, remember Jesus said, if you don't forgive your brother, then you're going to have, Matthew 18, the torturers. There is an added spiritual realm that unforgiveness leads us into, and it's not a good one. If we have an unforgiving spirit against anyone, Satan can cantilever and use that as a beachhead in our life and begin to make a believer feel hopeless when they sin. Because as we treat others with an unforgiving spirit, soon we start feeling that's how God is going to treat us. And we become hopeless that he will never forgive us. At the base of many people's lack of assurance of salvation are the devil's accusations. And many of those are able to target the person because they are unforgiving of someone else that hurt them too much, and they'll never forgive them. And they don't realize that leaves a wide open door to the adversary. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin so that we will confess it and turn to Christ for cleansing. But Satan accuses us of sin so we will despair and give up. What's the solution? If we're not going to be ignorant of his devices, what do? The solution is that we thank Jesus for becoming sin for us. And we thank him for forgiving us. And just as he has forgiven us, we're supposed to forgive others, right? Be kind and tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. That is a wonderful, refreshing solution. Tell Jesus you believe and thank Him for your salvation He purchased. That's your helmet of salvation. That He will right now tighten that strap on that helmet. As we go over the fact that He has completely forgiven us once and for all of our sins, and how can we harbor and hold unforgiving spirit against others? We don't want to leave that door open. Keep going to 2 Corinthians 11, because Paul uses this exact same word again. I want to show it to you. I told you it's always translated minds. Well, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. We see Paul using the same word, noema, as he enlarges on our need as believers to keep our heads, our minds, protected from the work of Satan. Here we see we must not ignore the devil's attempt to corrupt our minds. So Satan can exert this mental effect on us. We shouldn't ignore his mind. But what exactly is it when his mind is operative he's trying to do to us? Well, Paul says that in verse 3. As he says that Satan wants to corrupt our minds as believers. Because we, Paul tells us in this verse, are to walk in Christ's simplicity. What is simplicity? I think over the years I've seen simplicity patterns when Bonnie was sewing. I think maybe it's a manufacturer. I don't know. Simplicity. But that's not what he's talking about here. Simplicity speaks of the fact that we are to have a single-minded obedience. It's very simple what Christ wants. He doesn't want us to triumph. He wants us to obey. Remember when you're a kid, you learn trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus? Well, it never gets any deeper than that in the spiritual life. It is obedience. So the simplicity of Christ is we're supposed to simply obey Him, single-minded obedience. But that desire to simply obey Christ can get corrupted by Satan's influence. That's exactly what Paul's saying. Let me read the third verse. But I fear, Paul said, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness. There's another description of the devil. He is crafty. The word is panorgia. All crafty thought ways to attack us. He is a panorgia. It's an interesting description of Satan. He is a trickster. He's someone who always has something up his sleeve. So Eve was deceived by Satan's tricks. And Paul talks about that also later on when he talks about gender-specific roles, and it wasn't man that was tempted, it was Eve, and Adam joined in that. And then there's a whole teaching on that, but don't get all muffled up in that to forget that Satan is a trickster. He always has something up his sleeve. He is the all-trickster. He is all-powerful trickster. He knows all the tricks. But look what he does. So your minds... Oh, wait a minute, we've gone from Eve in the Garden of Eden to, bang, right to the church in Corinth. We're talking about New Testament, New Covenant, Spirit-indwelt believers in 2 Corinthians 11:3. And Paul takes them right from Satan's trick in the Garden of Eden to Corinth, century 1. And he said, same devil, same tricks. You are very liable to be caught by his tricks. He says, watch out. I don't want you, keep reading the verse, but I fear, interesting, Paul said, but I fear, lest somehow the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted. So Satan corrupts biblical minds, spirit-indwelt minds, believers' minds, new covenants sealed by the Spirit minds can be corrupted. That's what he's saying. Don't ignore that. A lot of Christians, they just... It's kind of like what the youth today are doing. You know, one of the characteristics of our young people today is, I've already heard that, or I've already read that. I actually go to conferences. Even though I'm old, I go to these college conferences, and I speak, and I'll speak on something. You know what the kids say afterward? We already know that verse. I say, do you read your Bible? We already read it once. Once. Are we going to sing this song? We already sang it once. We want a new song. See, that's the new way that the minds of young people are going, that they don't want stuff repeated. Well, you know what Paul is saying? He's saying, I'm going to repeat this, that the same problem that the devil was tricking Eve's mind in the Garden of Eden, it's still the same thing, and you must not be corrupted. Don't let Satan corrupt your mind from the simplicity that's in Christ. Paul here compares the church in Corinth to Eve. Instead of resisting the devil's inducement to disobedience, which we've already seen in James 4:7 and 1 Peter 5:9, we're supposed to resist the devil, we're supposed to resist him because he's a roaring lion, James and Peter both say. Instead of resisting his inducement, which is commanded to us as believers, Eve, back then, listened and succumbed to Satan. Remember Genesis 3, his four lies to doubt God's word and doubt God's goodness? Do you remember all that? She listened. The serpent enticed her by his craftiness, his panurgia, his trickery. Same words in 2 Corinthians 4:2. By the way, Paul loves these words. Each time we, like Eve, listen to Satan's lies, we become guilty of disobedience to God and disloyalty to Christ. There's no longer a single-minded loving and obeying him. When we listen and allow him to corrupt us, when we allow in his lies to our life, whether they come packaged in media or whether they come packaged with some clergy behind them or some Christian ministry, if we do not know the truth in Christ, if we don't have that belt of truth girding our lives, that old belt that holds everything together, then we get deceived. And Satan's focus is on the mind. He is a liar. He tries to get us to listen to his lies, ponder his lies, and then believe them. That's what he did to Eve. First, he questioned God's word. He says, yeah, did God really say that? Then he denied God's word. He says, no, that won't happen. You won't die. And then he substituted his own lie. He said, you'll be like gods. And that's still the same track he follows. Let's look at the mind war that Satan is capable of. The New Testament usage of this word we're looking at, N-O-E-M-A, noema, it's just all the way through the New Testament. It shows what Satan's capable of. If you back up to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, let me show you the same word right there to show you one of the things Satan can do. Satan can blind minds. That's one of the ways that his strong mind works. It says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine on them. So Satan is a mind blinder. That's one of the very powerful tools he has. That's why you have to be really careful when you're witnessing to some people. If they are not responding at all to the gospel, you and I cannot bang them over the head until they do, because their minds are blinded until the Spirit of God shines upon them. That's why this National Day of Prayer and prayer in general is so vital. If we realize the power of prayer, if we humbly understood it's not us, but the Lord, usually the more humble a person is, the greater they are in prayer. Because most of us exert our energies in us doing, but as we humble ourselves before the Lord, we realize it's Him doing. And the greatest thing we can do, that's why the ancient greats of Christendom used to spend hours praying, and the modern titans of Christendom spend moments praying. And look at the effects of the greats of the past and the titans of today. Titans of today are great at building visible stuff. The titans of ancient Christendom built enduring things in lives. They didn't build cathedrals and huge ministry centers, but they built great movements of lives. Realize prayer, because Satan blinds minds. Look at the verse we were at, 2 Corinthians 11:3. Then we'll go back to 10:5. Turn back where we were to remember in 2 Corinthians 11:3 that Satan, who blinds minds, corrupts minds. I have written in my Bible, watch out for Satan's corruption. This is a believer. The 2 Corinthians 4:4 was an unbeliever. An unbeliever can be blinded. A believer can be corrupted. Same devil, same effect, same powerful mind. If we get corrupted from the simplicity of Christ, it's just as much as we're blinded. We are not walking the way we should. Back one chapter to 2 Corinthians 10:5, Paul says this, same word. Casting down arguments. That's New King James, speculations. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says in New American Standard, arguments is what it says in NIV. Imaginations is the King James. So cast down your arguments and speculations and imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So see, what Satan is doing is he's constantly giving speculations and imaginations and all this stuff that exalts, this spiritual warfare is exalting itself against the knowledge of God. And this is what Jesus wants to do. If Satan can blind and corrupt, what does Jesus want to do? Look at 2 Corinthians 10:5. Bringing every thought in to captivity to the obedience of Christ. Satan wants to captivate my mind. Jesus wants me to bring my mind into his captivity. So did you know there's a big choice here? Who's going to captivate you? In fact, you can do a little test right now. Last 168 hours. Has the mind of Christ, the revealed mind of Christ, has the actual voice of Jesus Christ captivated you? Have you not been able to stay away from it? I mean, as soon as you got the sleep out of your eyes and kind of stumbled into the new day, were you just looking somewhere for your Jesus mail or your email? Were you looking for the latest in the World Wide Web or the latest in the mind of the infinite creator of the universe? Did you hunger more for the Lord or for the latest news, the latest business, the latest sports, for the game you didn't know how it turned out? Did you hunger more for the Lord than the latest release of the newest movie that glorifies sin or the one that glorifies the Savior? See, you don't need to go away to school. You can figure this out right now. Look at the last 168 hours of your life. What captivated you? Your mind. What did you think about? What did your mind draw you toward? The Lord? This is where you meet him in his word, whatever form of it you have. This is the meeting place with him. He speaks to us through his word. He has revealed himself through his word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the what? Right here. This is the defense, the sword. This is the mind of God. And you and I can instantly know where we are spiritually in health by where we are in reference to his word. Jesus Christ said, look back down at your Bible, 2 Corinthians 10:5. We progressively as believers need to be casting down anything, speculations, arguments, imaginations, hobbies, activities, habits, whatever it is that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. What does knowledge mean? Experiencing God. Intimately experiencing God. Throw out anything that keeps you from that. Just last night. Did you go to a movie last night? Is it still running through your mind? Can you still see those images? Can you still hear the booms or see those exciting moments? Are you having trouble pushing that out of your mind? That's something that's exalting itself against the knowledge of God. And you and I are supposed to be casting that down. And we are, that's just the negative. The positive is the end of the verse. Bringing, leading us, carrying our minds into being captivated under obedience to Christ. So Jesus basically wants to captivate our minds. Look at Philippians 4:7. Same word once more. Last one I'm going to show you on this Noema stuff. But Philippians 4:7, and you can look at all the other uses of it. It's just fascinating. I don't want to wear you out. I love to do studies of the words the Holy Spirit chose to use in the New Testament and how often he uses them and why and what context. But this is a very well-known verse, Philippians 4:7. Because in the mind war, Satan is capable of blinding and corrupting minds. But Jesus wants to captivate our mind, 2 Corinthians 10:5. And secondly, Jesus wants to guard our mind. He wants to capture us. You know, you capture a prisoner, but you don't just capture them. You have to guard them. Once you capture them, you got to make sure they don't get away. And so Jesus wants to capture our minds and have us captivated by him, and then he wants to guard our minds so that our minds don't get loose again and go off into being blinded and into being corrupted. And so it says in Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's interesting, that word guard is in the secular sense used of a referee. You know how a referee, you can have this astounding play, but if in the middle of it there is either referees, or I don't know sports very well, but the little people in the black and white suits, you know who I'm talking about. They have whistles in their mouth and stuff they throw up in the air, you know, during the games. They stop the whole game. It doesn't matter how beautiful the shot or the pass or the catch or whatever it was. If they've done one of those, everyone goes, what did they do? And then they go back and they say, well, he stepped over the line. Or whatever they do wrong in sports, and it stops the whole game. Did you know that's the word? This is referee. This is an athletic imagery. It says that he, the Lord, wants to referee. He wants to guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. He's the one that wants to blow the whistle and stop the play and say, oh, you're crossing the line. You're getting out of boundaries here. Stop that in your life. See, that's how he guards us. If we bring our minds into captivity of Christ, if we start every day, you brush your teeth and you comb your hair if you have it, saves time if you don't. You just go into life and you get started. But you know what you have to do? You have got to start the day the way you want to be. And that's why it's important to start the day with the Lord. And so you start by checking in with him and say, Lord, I want you to guard my mind. I want you not to let Satan corrupt me. I don't want to have any of this shenanigans of his supermind on me. And then as you go through the day, all of a sudden the Lord will blow the whistle. Shouldn't go there. Don't. No. You're going down the wrong pathway. And you know what it is? Look at verse 7. The peace of God. When we become anxious, when we become troubled, when we become... Actually, the word peace in Hebrew, the Hebraic, the Jewish concept was a completion. When we feel incomplete, when we feel restless... That is the Spirit of God blowing the whistle saying, something's wrong because you're complete in Christ. You're completely satisfied. God will keep you in perfect peace if your mind is stayed on him, if he's captivating it. And if you're not in perfect peace, the work of righteousness shall be peace. The effects of righteousness, quietness and assurance, Isaiah said. If we're not quiet, if we're not assured, if we're restless, that is the Holy Spirit through the work of Jesus Christ blowing the whistle on our life. So if you're anxious and restless and troubled and feeling incomplete, beware of allowing Satan to corrupt your mind. Because he wants to keep us from that single-minded captivity to Christ. Satan can corrupt your mind. His mind is super powerful, and yours apart from Christ's mind is no match. And usually what happens is we just get busily living our life, and we live it without the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit, and Satan gets in. Real quickly, before we... And I want to show you one more. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. And this is where we're going to pick up next time, but I want to at least introduce this for about 4 or 5 minutes. Because what's fascinating is Ephesians 4 says that we don't ignore the devil. When we remember, Satan looks, and this is in Ephesians chapter 4, and verse 27, Satan looks for and uses landing places in our lives. I remember standing I was doing a youth deal. I think there were 500 young people there, and I was up in this giant barn. And you know, when you do youth deals, you don't have a podium, you don't have a platform, you don't have anything. You just have your Bible, and you got them. And I knew I was in trouble when I saw all the leaders. You know when they have their meeting? During my meeting. So here I am with 500 kids, and every adult but me leaves. I thought, oh, brother, this is going to be a challenge. I said, okay, open to Ephesians chapter 4. So you're there. And I said to them, it says, look at verse 27. Neither or nor give place to the devil. And I said, I want to show you every place the devil can get into your life and mess up your life. So it was kind of interesting. They thought maybe I was going to get a little science fiction here. And so they all tuned in for a second. They all looked. I saw everybody's eyes up on me, the majority of them. And I said, did you know there are 16 sins that are listed here between verse 25 and verse 32 that are places the devil can enter into your life? Well, wow, it was even more interesting. Now they had to, it was like a search for the clue thing. So they all were poring over their Bibles, those that had them and everything. And I just talked about that. Do you know that Satan can have a landing place? Paul says, don't give a place to the devil. The word place is topos. Any spot, any place, or any position. Satan looks for and uses landing places in our life. Around this verse in the context, things like anger, like lying, like pride, like lust. All of those and many others are landing spots for the devil. Do you ever hear that helicopter when you hear a church coming over there to St. Francis? They've got this great marked out spot, and that helicopter can, that medevac or life, whatever it's called, can go right there. Did you know that there's a big landing spot in your life and mine whenever we surrender any part of our life to the devil? And we surrender it either by default, unprotecting it, or by willful sin. What does he say? Anger can give Satan great power over us. That's the context of this. Don't let the sun, verse 26, go down on your wrath. Be angry and don't sin. Why? Because that is a clearing. That's a big clearing with a big cross mark on it for the devil to come in and have a landing spot in your life. Don't ignore him. Paul says he can land in your life. Don't give him a place to land in your life. He always wants to let us yield to his evil suggestions. Notice with the article it says the devil, nor give place to the devil. The devil means Satan. Devils, demons. The devil is Satan. So Satan, Paul said, he, the great accuser, the prince of the demons, or fallen angels, he's the great opposer of God. His schemes are aided when we give him a spot to land in our life. When anger begins to control the believer, rather than the believer being under Christ's control, the devil gets a foothold, a place, an opportunity to lead us into further sin. But it's not just anger. It isn't like, oh, that's not one of my problems, I don't have to worry about it. There are many things. In fact, what are some of the footholds or landing places of the devil? Well, anger is one, because according to Jesus, anger is the first step toward murder. That's what Sermon on the Mount says in Matthew 5, 21 to 26. Because anger gives the devil a foothold in our lives. Satan is a murderer, and Satan hates God and his people. And when he finds a believer with a spark of anger in his heart, those sparks can be fanned and add fuel to the fire. And that's why even Christians can murder. Go down to the maximum security and find out how many of those people are grieving over the fact that they, in a fit of anger, did something that they're forever regretting because of their anger. And they give foothold to the devil. But what are some of the footholds or landing places of the devil? And I'll close with this. Just yesterday I was, at family camp, 90 moms and dads and over 100 college age and down kids. And it was just incredible there at family camp. And one of the things is this giant rock wall thing, where you get this painful little, this thing they tie around your waist. They call it unfashionably high. The belt's way up here. Kind of looks like high water pants that, older people wear. So you know whether you're old by how high your belt is or how, let me know. They get that thing on. And then they hook this big hook on it and they put a rope up. And then you look at this wall. It's just, straight up and down. And all that's on it are these little protrusions. They're not really rocks. They're fake. But they look like rocks. They're fake rocks. And they're scattered so that if you can just get a foot on one and then you stretch your hand and you get a foot. And what those are footholds. And you know what I saw? I saw a 7-year-old delicate little girl make her way to the very top by straining and grasping those little footholds and pulling herself up. Unbelievable. And you know what? If a 7-year-old girl can scale a sheer face of a cliff by those little toe holds, can you imagine what the devil can do if you leave him landing spots? What are those landing spots? When Paul taught the Ephesian believers about the strategies of Satan, turn to Acts 19. This is the last one. Acts 19, verses 19 and 20. Paul was preaching on this. Remember the church in Ephesus, the epistle to the Ephesians, don't give place to the devil. Paul originally taught this to a big group there. And when he got done teaching this to the believers, do you know what their response was to his sermon? They were so aware of the landing places of the devil, the power of Satan, the one that was the accuser, the one that wanted to devour them. Acts 19, verses 19 and 20. Here are the believers in the great church of Ephesus who came under the influence of God's word and were gloriously converted and under the teaching and discipleship ministry of Paul began to respond to not want to leave a landing place for the devil. And those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of all. And they counted the price of them and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. And what was the result of those people cleaning out any landing places of the devil in their life, specifically in the region, the realm of the occult? What was the result? Look at the 20th verse. So the word of the Lord was growing mighty and prevailing. How are you doing at making sure that there are no landing spots of the devil in your life? If the word of God is not prevailing, if you are not growing mighty in the Lord, And if you're just sitting there, as I told the retreat people, remember last time it snowed, I was over here in Yale and was going to get a little medicine. That's what I call coffee. It's so nice. I tell them, I'm going off to get some medicine. The secretaries are so kind to me. They laugh. And it's to coffee. But I was over there and it was a little snow and there's this lady that was burning her tires. She had turned her wheel this way and her tires were both facing like this. The car was facing this way. The tires were like this. And she was just burning the back. And I wanted her to get out of the road so she didn't hit my car. So I tapped on her window and she put down this much. She thought I was a terrorist. And she looked out and I said, ma'am, put your window down a little bit more. Put down that far. I said, your wheels are turned like this and you're burning your tires. I said, take your wheel and turn it that way and I'll tell you how far to turn it. And she eyed me and looked not too dangerous. I said, more. She got them this way and I said, wait. Put my hand on her tail light of her car. I said, okay, now lightly put on the gas. She thought I was Superman. I just pushed her off and she drove away. She did not realize that that choice she had made of going counter to the direction of the car was halting her progress. Did you know in our spiritual lives, anything that we do counter to God, we're going to burn our tires. I meet a lot of Christians. They're just spinning their tires, going nowhere. Because the Word of God will not prevail. It will not grow mightily as long as we have any of these footholds of the devil in our life. I'll read the list, and then we'll pick them up next time. First foothold, images. Worshipping any image at all, even a Christian one, is a foothold of the devil. Many verses on that. Angels, worshiping angels, watch out. There's this fad, I'm glad it's going away, where people have their angels and they have them hanging all around. Watch out for that whole worshiping of angels. Demons, worshiping demons, or any place of demon contact. And remember, demons are filthy, and they love bloodshed, and they love immorality. They're like flies. The more godly you are, you should become aware of being around demonic places. You can feel it. Especially anybody that's ever been involved in the occult. You can just feel. Go to some Shinto shrine. You can just feel that presence of evil. Stay away from demons. Stay away from dead people. Worshipping dead people. Now, that has a lot to do with religion. How many people worship what? What do they call? They have their, on their dash or their car, Saint somebody. And they're praying to them. That's a dead person. Don't pray to dead people. Yes, I know that they're alive with the Lord, but they are not present. Only God is. Watch out for worshiping dead people. Selfishness is a foothold of the devil. Greed is a foothold of the devil. Lust, any inordinate desire, and it doesn't just have to be sexual. It can be a lust for power or money, is a foothold of the devil. Amusements, intentionally exposing your mind to satanic ideas and stories in movies and science fiction and television programming and music and plays and games. Ouija boards are not neutral. They are a meeting place with the devil. When Paul taught the Ephesian believers about the strategies of Satan in Acts 19, 19 and 20, the people that practiced this stuff brought the stuff at great sacrificial cost themselves and got rid of it. They didn't sell it at a garage sale. You know, I see Christians and I go to the garage sales and they're cleaning out and they get rid of all those wicked movies and all those horrible things and they sell them to someone else. You shouldn't do that. You should get rid of them. In fact, if they have anything to do with the devil, you ought to burn them, remind them where he's headed, right? That's something we should do. Don't give place to the devil. I pray that this message will stimulate your heart to digging into God's Word this week, to making sure that Satan is not corrupting your mind. Make sure that he is not keeping you from the simplicity of trusting and obeying Jesus Christ. And if there's any physical object in your life, if there's any practice, if there's any exposure that harms the work of the Spirit of God in your life, God says, get rid of it. Don't give the devil a landing spot. Let's bow before him in prayer. Father in heaven, you who command us to not give place to the devil, we pray that by your Spirit's power, through the work of Christ and our salvation in him, that helmet we keep tight, that we would make no landing places for the devil in our lives. And I pray that if there's anything we need to get rid of or any habit that we need to ask you to unhabituate us in and get us out of that direction or any place we go that constantly tempts us, that we will get rid of whatever corrupts the simplicity of Christ in our lives. I pray we wouldn't ignore the devil. And Father, for any this morning who are unprotected, they don't even have a helmet to go through life with because they've never met Christ, may they right here, right now, while you are knocking, while you are speaking to their hearts, realize how hopeless they are apart from Christ, how you alone, dear Jesus, in your substitute death for us on the cross, made open the way of salvation, that you can live within and guard us from the evil one and protect us and seal us unto everlasting life. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.